Okay, well, you guys can have a seat. Welcome to church. Super glad to be here with you guys this morning and for every one of you to be with us. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We want you to have a Bible to follow along with us as we go through the Word of God. These guys are going to be, they'll be walking up and down the aisle. Just throw your hand up in the air and they'll bring you a Bible. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible, you can have that. You can just bring that home. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. And so somebody was looking through the Bibles the other day, like, man, we're running low on Bibles. Should I order another case? And I'm like, yeah. So awesome. People are taking Bibles. So yeah, we've got plenty of Bibles. If you want to take one home, do that. So when I was a kid, I'm still kind of a big kid inside, actually. But when I was a kid, my dad worked for a sand and gravel and a construction company in Gearhart. And I spent tons of time over there. I kind of grew up over there. And the school bus would drop me off there after school every day. And I would just hang out with the guys in the shop and all the truck drivers and everybody. And for a while, there was this cat hanging around. He's like a stray cat that came around the shop, you know. And right in front of the main shop door, there was like a little vestibule, like a little thing. You could stand under the cover to open the door. And so we started feeding the stray cat right in front of the front door. And so we had like cat food and water. And I thought that was pretty cool. And some of the other guys were like, oh, yeah, the cat. Let's take care of the cat. And it was like the shop cat, you know. Well, after like a couple weeks, the owner, his name was Joe. We called him Big Joe. He was a big guy, a man of authority. And we were out there petting the cat or something one day. You know, I can't remember how old I was. I was 10 or 11 probably. And he walks up and he goes, get all this stuff out of here. We're not running an animal shelter around here. This is a business. You know, and it's kind of like, oh, well, that's, you know, what about the cat? You know, it's kind of made me sad, you know, but he reminded us of the purpose of the business. It was to sell concrete and asphalt and rock, not to take care of stray cats. And it was just unprofessional to have this cat food and stuff in front of the door. And he goes, hey, I don't want that stuff in here. Get it out of here. And today, in Matthew 21, as we continue our systematic study of the Word of God, we're coming into Jesus' final week in Jerusalem before his crucifixion and resurrection. And he's been in the area of the Jordan River. He's on his way up from Jericho, but he's heading to Jerusalem. And where we pick up the study, we know that in John chapter 2, he had cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, where he went into the temple and he overturned the tables and he drove out all those who bought and sold. But here today, we're going to see how he does the same thing again. And this is right at the end of his ministry on earth. And he wastes no time in doing it. And he's reminding everyone once again the purpose of the temple. And it wasn't to buy and sell, just like the purpose of the shop wasn't to take care of stray cats. The purpose of the temple was for prayer, not for buying and selling. And so, we have a little outline for those of you who are note takers. I was going to try to cover the whole chapter today, but that's just, it's just hard. It's hard to cover a lot of ground. And so, this is an outline, and we're going to start reading in Matthew 21, and we're just going to start in verse 1. And we did this last week. I think it's kind of good. Why don't we all stand for reading the Word of God? Just to show respect. And give attention to God's Word this morning. This is Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And Father, this morning, as we just look at your word and read it, Lord, we're here to learn from you. And Lord, we have spent time worshiping you and preparing our hearts to seek you. And so, Lord, as our hearts have been prepared, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be good soil, and that as we read the word, as we study what your word means this morning, then when it was written and for us today, that the seed of your word would fall in our hearts and it would be good soil, that our hearts would be good soil, that the seed would fall, that it would sprout and grow and produce fruit in our lives. We thank you that you're able to do it, and we trust that you will, and we pray it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. 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 You guys can have a seat. So, does anybody remember where they were at the end of our study last week? Jericho. That's right. They were in Jericho, and as they were leaving the city of Jericho, Jesus heals the two blind men. And so he's on his way up to Jerusalem, which is a trail. It would have been a trail then. It's uphill about a 3,500-foot elevation gain from Jericho to Jerusalem over the span of about 17 miles. And so that would be like, I've shared this before, but that would be like standing on the beach in Cannon Beach and hiking to the top of Saddle Mountain in one day, most likely. It would have been probably a day's journey. So, but we're talking like a pretty good hike. And as they approached Jerusalem, they would have approached Jerusalem from the east. They hit the village of Bethpage. And we remember that the book of Matthew was written primarily to Jews, and to a Jewish audience, and it was meant to show the prophetic identity of Jesus as the Messiah, as the king that they had been waiting for. And so we see this prophecy here. As we open up, we read about how Jesus, he says, hey, go find a donkey, and they're near the city. And then he quotes this verse, Matthew quotes the verse in verse 5 where it says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. And he goes on, and this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Where there was this prophecy that said that the king would come in riding on a donkey. And the photo here is actually, that's a modern picture of the Jericho-Jerusalem road. It's still there today. You can walk it and hike it on the exact path that Jesus went. Pretty amazing. When we go to Jerusalem and Israel in October, who's going? Come on, let's hear it. Yeah, woohoo! When we go, you can see that. I don't think we're going to have time to hike the whole thing. I would love to do that. By the way, I checked with the tour company, and there is room on that trip. So if any of you missed out on the spring, and some people canceled, some things changed, if you're like, yeah, I think I want to go to Israel, you can sign up and go with us in October. So he would have walked up this road, coming into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy. The crowds there, they were basically rolling out the red carpet for Jesus, welcoming him in, picking palm branches and laying them on the road, throwing their cloaks on the road, for Jesus to come in and they're welcoming him as the Messiah, crying out, Hosanna, which means just save now, or save us, we pray. This echoes Psalm 118, which is another messianic prophecy that they were crying out. And all the people, all the crowds at that point, they were basically saying, we believe you're the son of David, which is another way of saying the Messiah from the line of King David. We're asking you to save us now. Hosanna in the highest. So they're declaring their belief in who he is. And it's actually these same people who just a week later would be crying out, crucify him. Because Jesus didn't fit the mold of who they thought he should be. And actually, we're not going to go super in-depth into this section because we covered this back on March 29th and also Daniel chapter 9 and that awesome prophecy that actually predicted to the day when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. So if you want to know more about the triumphal entry and Daniel chapter 9 and that prophecy, I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to that teaching from March. Be that as it may, what else does it say here? It says the whole city was stirred up. Does anybody have any other words or translations there for that? Where it says stirred up? What's it? Uproar? The whole city was in an uproar? Anything else? Shaken. Yeah, the whole city was shaken. I think the old King James says the whole city was moved. And that original Greek word is sort of the, I think it's the root word we get our word seismic, this idea of the shaking. And the population during the week of Passover in Jerusalem would have swelled exponentially. So there's like tons of people in town. The city's just packed. The whole city stirred up. There's an uproar. Jerusalem was buzzing with excitement. Who is this guy? It's Jesus, the prophet Jesus. Yeah, come on. And then people are just going crazy. There's tension. The religious leaders, they hate Jesus. They're like, ah, this Jesus guy, how are we going to destroy him, you know? And so there's an uproar. There's all these things happening, tons of people in town. And everybody's probably just wondering, something's going to go down. Even the disciples knew they expected something to come. Remember last week, James and John, they're like, hey, when you come into your kingdom, can we sit on your right and left? And so they were probably expecting something to happen this week, perhaps. And so it's just kind of a crazy time. Time of excitement and tension as they come in to Jerusalem. And so let's continue reading here in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. And so it says in verse 12 that Jesus entered the temple. Now, we remember the first temple was built by Solomon in about 967 BC. Now, that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC and rebuilt under the supervision and direction of Zerubbabel. And this is what's known as the Second Temple. And the Second Temple was built, or rebuilt rather, and it was completed about 516 years before Christ. But in the year 18 BC, King Herod, who was the governor over this region, he began a massive expansion and rebuilding project of the temple because he wanted to gain favor with the Jews and sort of leave his mark on the city and have this grandiose temple. And it was known as the second temple after that was actually known as Herod's temple. And in the days of Jesus, its size and grandeur was a wonder of the world at that time. It sat atop Mount Moriah. It would have been facing to the east. The temple was facing to the east. And so this is actually, here's a picture of what the temple probably would have looked like. This is actually in Jerusalem, and this is a 1/50th scale model of the city of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And so I'm assuming when we go to Israel, we're going to see this in person too. But this is a picture of the temple. This would have been like looking from the east or a little bit southeast probably. And you can see there's the main building temple in the middle. Then you've got the inner courts there toward the inside. And then the big outer sort of flat areas out there were the outer courts. This is just another rendering of what the city would have looked like. This would be sort of like an aerial shot looking from the southwest, and where you can see the back of the temple there, and then the city all around it. But the temple, when you say, well, Jesus entered the temple, it could mean a lot of different things because it was broken up into different sections. And the inside of the actual temple building was where was called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. It can only be entered by the high priest one time a year. Just outside of that was what's called the holy place, where they had the lampstand, the table, the showbread, and there was an altar of incense there. And then the further out you went, like there's further layers. Those first two places, only the priests could go. Just outside of that was the priest courts, and that's where they would offer sacrifices. A little further out would be the court of Israel, where men could go and worship and observe their sacrifices. And then there was the court of the women, which I think is, yeah, that's right on here. That was the court of the women. That was as far as the women would be able to go. And then there's the inner courts, which would be just outside of that. And you can kind of see outside these walls, there's like a little fence. It's like it was a little lattice fence, I guess. And that was what was known as the inner courts. And then there's the outer courts outside that fence. And that was the big open area known as the outer courts. And now the outer courts was the place where if you were a non-Jew, in other words, there's Jews and Gentiles. And if you were a Gentile and you wanted to come to Jerusalem at Passover and seek God and worship God and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, you were open and free to do that. And that was your place to meet with the Lord in those outer courts to come and worship. It was meant to be a place of worship just like any other area. And so people would travel far and wide bringing a sacrificial lamb on Passover, or for maybe a atonement for sin, or for whatever it might be. And also they came on Passover to pay the annual temple tax, which was due from every male over 20 years of age. But they had to pay the temple tax with Jewish currency. And so it was a certain currency they had to pay this tax. And so what happened was at these feasts, when there was like tons of people in town, everybody would come to sacrifice, pay the temple tax. Everybody needed a place to stay. Everybody needed food to eat. Everybody needed a sacrifice to offer. And so what happened was, kind of like what happens around here, when everybody comes into town, we're like, oh man, I think I'm going to open up a hotel so I can make some money. Everybody needs a place to stay, right? Or I think I'm going to do, you know, we're going to benefit, and I don't want to like downplay this because our community and economy benefits a lot from tourism, right? And so this is kind of what happened is people decided to take advantage of these feasts and try to make some money on them. And they set their booths and their tables to buy and sell stuff and exchange money. They thought, well, I'm offering a service to these people, and so I'm just going to set it up right in the outer courts there. And so the outer courts, or the courts of the Gentiles, were full of those who bought and sold. And I imagine being a Gentile showing up to worship, if that place was full of, I don't know, tables and booths and little pop-ups, you know. I'm thinking about like Sunday Market. How many of you guys went to Sunday Market last Sunday? It's like, I didn't go, but I've been before where you kind of, geez, like trying to fight through and there's people and there's, hey, you know, and like stuff going on. It's like, was it busy? Was it hard to get through? So imagine coming up the court of the Gentiles, and maybe you've never been there before. You're like, oh, wow, this is amazing. This is so cool. I've never been to the temple. So where do I worship? Where's my place to pray and meet with God? And somebody, maybe you tap somebody on the shoulder and be like, oh, right here. This is it. You're like, really? This looks like a marketplace. I was expecting something a little more less noisy or whatever, you know. I just imagine that it could have been like that for these Gentiles who came to worship. And by the way, they charged exorbitant exchange rates for the money. Like, oh, you want to pay your temple tax? That's cool. You can't pay it with your money. But today, we have an exchange table right here, and we'll exchange your currency. You know, okay, well, I guess I'll do that. But it's going to cost you like triple of what the normal rate would be. It's kind of like going to the airport, right? You go to McDonald's, you get to the airport, and you're like, oh, my flight's delayed like 3 hours. Man, I'm so hungry. You're like, well, I'll go to McDonald's. That's got to be cheap. It's like $15 for a Big Mac. Like, whoa, guess I'll get a quarter pounder without cheese for like $10. I don't know. It's like they have you there. You're there to worship. You're there to offer sacrifice. And they're just going to, they were taking advantage of that. Jesus calls it a den of robbers. They were dishonest merchants. And so Jesus enters this scene and he begins to overturn their tables. One account says he poured out the money in their money jars. He took their chairs and overturned them. I would love to have been there to see this. Like, I can't wait for the DVD set in heaven to like see what happened. Jesus flipping over tables. Oh, how's it going? I'm going to just flip over your table. I don't know how he did it, but he just drove them out. Can you imagine flipping over somebody's table, kicking their chair out from under? I don't know. That's what Jesus did. He drove them out of the temple. And then he quotes Isaiah 56, and he reminds everyone the purpose of the temple. It says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. For all peoples. And he clears out the dishonest buying and selling and taking advantage of what was happening there so that people could try to come worship. He says, look, the reason the temple is here is so that we can meet with God, to pray to Him, to worship Him. And you're using it as a place for personal profit. In other words, they were creating an obstacle in meeting with the Lord. You know, in the courts of the Gentiles there, it would have been a marketplace. And you know, we try to keep things very simple here on Sundays, just with prayer, worship, and the Word of God. And we know it's God's desire that no one, that there would be no impediment to anyone coming to meet with the Lord. Amen? There's no distraction, no marketplace stuff, nothing that would cause people to come in the door and go, oh, well, where's my place? Can I meet with the Lord? You know, no, our heart is that everyone would be able to come pray and meet with God. And you know, we do meet at this building, which I am so thankful for, corporately, but did you know that this is not a temple? That this is not the temple? That the church building is not the church? That we are the church? That the people are the church. Acts 17 says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Did you know that God doesn't just live at the church? Like, we're thankful we get to meet here, but we don't have to come here to meet with God. Rather, the verse is already up there. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" That God lives in you if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. That God lives in me. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in our text, this is the second time that there was this stuff in the temple. Remember, Jesus drove out the money changers in John chapter 2, but evidently, they came back in. And here it is, 3 years later, and he's having to do the same thing again. And so, Jesus purged them out once again so that prayer and worship could happen. Question, is there something in your heart today that needs to be purged or cleansed? If you are the temple, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, is there something in there, something in your thought life, something maybe, some activity you've been engaged in, something that is there that shouldn't be there? And it's keeping you from a close relationship with the Lord. Psalm 66:18 says this, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In other words, if we have some kind of sin in our life, in our heart, that's an impediment to God hearing our prayers. That there's are things that we can have and engage in and be a part of that hinder our prayer life and that keep us from that close relationship to the Lord. Maybe there's something that when you were first saved, God just cleansed you of, just set you free from. Maybe it was an addiction or whatever it might have been, and that's just kind of like crept back in a little bit. It's kind of been let back in. You've let it back into your heart. You've let it back into your life. Maybe it's time for a second cleansing of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, I love this. It says, "The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." After driving out the money changers, excuse me, after driving out that which impeded worship in the court of the Gentiles, and by the way, the blind and the lame, they would have also been restricted to that area, to the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles. And after Jesus drives out the money changers, they're able to come without any obstacle and be healed by Jesus. And sometimes we just need to let the Lord cleanse us. Once again, maybe we need to ask the Lord, is there something in my heart that needs to get cleaned out? Lord, come in and show me what that is so He can once again bring restoration and healing in our hearts, just like He did with the blind and the lame here. And then in verse 15, we notice that there were children in the temple. And I love this. There was children in the temple. It was Passover week. There was tons of people in town. And people brought their families, evidently. And there was kids running around in there. First thing is, they believed that Jesus was the Son of David. They cried out to Him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And that word again, Hosanna, just means save now. So there's kids present, which I think is awesome. And then also, they're like, "Hosanna, save now, Son of David." They have some kind of personal faith and belief in who Jesus is as a child. I think that's so cool. Does your child know who Jesus is? Have you taught your children to cry out to Jesus? Have you taught your children to pray that He's the Son of David, that He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He cares about them, that He wants a relationship with them? The chief priests and the scribes, they hated Jesus. They were infuriated at what He was doing. And they approach Jesus and they're like, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And He goes, "Yep." And I want to speak to the kids here this morning. And I know most of the kids went back to their classes. But I know we do have some kids, some younger folks in here this morning. I want you to pay attention right now. How many kids are there? Sixth grade or above? Listen up, guys. God has prepared worship and praise to come out of your mouths. Amen. Jesus wants a real relationship with you. And when you talk to Jesus, He hears you. When you cry out to Him, He hears you. They say, do you hear what those kids are saying? And He goes, "Yep, I hear them." He hears you and He wants a real relationship with you. It's not just for, like, "I'm glad you're in church." Be like, "Oh, well, maybe someday when I'm an adult, God will want to hang out with me or have a relationship with me." No, He loves you right now and He wants to have a relationship with you right now. So be encouraged by that. And He's actually quoting Psalm chapter 8 here when He says this. Pretty cool. After this, in verse 17, it says He leaves the city and He goes out and He stays in Bethany. And then in verse 18, let's continue reading. Verse 18, "In the morning, as He was returning to the city, He became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, He went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And He said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So it's the next morning. He goes out to Bethany and lodges, and it's the morning after, and He's heading back into the city, and He's hungry. Perhaps this morning you are hungry. How many of you are hungry? You're like, "Yeah, don't think about that right now." Okay, Jesus was hungry. This just shows us His humanity. He was 100% God, but 100% man. And Jesus knew what it was to get up in the morning and be hungry and have to get something to eat. And He's going into the city and He sees in the distance a fig tree full of leaves. And as He approaches, hoping to find a first ripe fig to snack on. And in Mark's account is actually interesting. It says when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So it's kind of interesting. He sees a fig tree, sees a bunch of leaves on it, walks up to it, and there's no fruit, and curses it, but it wasn't the season for figs. Well, why would you curse it? It doesn't really make sense. Well, there is an explanation. There are two and sometimes three crops of figs produced by fig trees in Israel. And in our text here, it was nearing the Passover, so this would have been in the spring. And so the figs that Jesus was hoping for was probably the early crop. And typically, these would have been called first figs or early figs. And it actually talks about them in Micah 7 here. I have this verse. But these first figs, they would appear even before the leaves would fully develop. And this is a picture of a fig tree with figs starting to grow on them with no leaves. Kind of interesting. And so, seeing a tree in leaf should have been, would have been, and should have been a strong indicator for fruit to be present on that tree. In other words, you could look at a tree, see the leaves, and go, well, there's got to be fruit because the figs typically would have sprouted before the leaves. And so, Jesus is expecting fruit. But when he gets up to it, he finds only leaves, and at that point pronounces this curse. The fig tree withers at once. I believe it's Mark's account that says it was the next morning they came and they saw that it was withered. Whether it was immediately or whether it was the next morning, we know that it would have taken weeks or perhaps months for it to wither naturally, and this was a miracle that Jesus performed here to curse this fig tree. And so fig trees in the Scripture are used as a symbol of the nation Israel. And there's a couple of verses here from the Old Testament that demonstrate that. And this idea that a fig tree would have represented the nation, coupled with the context of their place of worship being desecrated by dishonest buyers and sellers. So you've got robbers in the temple taking advantage of people who are trying to worship. You've got this fig tree that has no fruit on it. It looks really good. It looks really healthy, but there's no fruit. And this is indicative of the nation Israel, their spiritual health at that time. They say, well, we're descendants of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. Well, check out this temple. The temple. Now we've got an extravagant temple. It's pretty sweet. This is where we worship. We're offering sacrifices. The scribes and the Pharisees, they followed the law to the T. They had a lot, in other words, they had a lot of leaves. They had a lot of stuff that looked really good on the outside. They had a lot of show. But no spiritual fruit. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you do good deeds to be seen by others. You tithe all your spices, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It says you look clean on the outside, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. See, it's all just a show. The leaves on the tree were like false advertising for fruit. And it's the same thing for the nation at this time. It's all just for show. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts were far from them. And the curse and the subsequent withering is just indicative of the judgment that would be coming upon the nation for their lack of fruit. And so he curses the tree, and the disciples see it, and they're like, how did you do that? How did that happen? How'd that happen so fast? And Jesus just tells them, it's a prayer made in faith. And he teaches them, if you pray in faith, you cast aside all doubt, even seemingly impossible things will happen. They'll be made possible. And he says this, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith. And many have tried to twist this verse and abuse this verse and say, well, if you just have enough faith, you can have a new Ferrari in your driveway. Well, if you just have enough faith, you can be a millionaire or whatever. But we know what the Apostle John wrote 60 years later. It's an interesting thought, is that John writes this in 1 John. This is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us and whatever we ask, we know we have the request that we have asked from Him. And then in John 14:14, He says, if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. So in other words, when we pray according to His will, in faith, He'll do it. But I never thought about this. John, writing in 1 John, he was there at the withering of the fig tree. He saw it. He was one who was being taught by Jesus at that moment. And when he records these verses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, This is what he teaches. I believe that's what Jesus taught him at that moment. Is that when we pray according to his will, he will do it. So the Lord desires that there would be no impediment to prayer. There would be no obstacle for anyone to come and meet with the Lord, whether it's this place or in our home groups or anywhere else. That there would be no impediment, that there would be no obstacle for anyone to come to worship, to come hear the Word of God, to be in fellowship. And when we let him cleanse this temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit, do the work that he wants to do, he can then once again work and heal and restore in our lives and in our hearts. But he doesn't just want an outward display of piety. He doesn't want us to look really good on the outside, have lots of leaves, have a really leafy tree, check it out, I'm glad you're in church today. Really. Sometimes we go, yep, went to church, yep, read my Bible, or yep, I, you know, gave $5 to the homeless guy or whatever, I'm good to go. Those things are good. But he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts, not just outwardly. He wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so this morning, maybe as we're wrapping up, do you need to do a fruit inspection? I was thinking about this. I didn't even have it in my notes, but when you go into California and they have like the little inspection things, like fruit inspection stop ahead or whatever. Every time we've gone through, they have people in the booth sitting there, and then the sign out says no inspection today. And we just drive through, and it's like, what is the deal with this? Why do they even do this? Because I still don't even know why. But you know, some days it's like that. It's like no fruit inspection today, no inspection today. But I don't know if I've been through, but I'm sure there's some times where they have the sign out and they're like, hey, time to stop. We're going to check for fruit in your car and confiscate it. I don't know what they do with it. They probably eat it when they're waiting there. But anyways, they're like, hey, fruit inspection today. We're going to check it out. Maybe today is one of those days. And it's not a fruit inspection to inspect others. You kind of look to your left and look to your right hand, looking kind of leafy. Can't believe you guys. No, to examine our own hearts this morning. To inspect our own fruit of the Spirit. If your life were a fig tree, would it have fruit on it? Or would it be full of leaves? Galatians 5:22 tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear fruit. I don't know about you guys, but I want to bear fruit in my life. I don't want to just be a leafy tree that looks really good but has no fruit, no substance, nothing to nourish. And the Bible tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is here. I cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you haven't accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit and you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit. But if you do have a relationship with Him, and that's where bearing fruit starts, is with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's not only where it starts. You say, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm bearing fruit. Awesome. That's good. But that's where bearing fruit continues as well. The gospel and putting your faith in Christ is not the ABCs of Christianity. It's the A to Z of Christianity. It's where we begin to bear fruit, and it's how we continue to bear fruit, is a constant relationship with and connection to Jesus Christ. What do you mean? How does that work? How do I even do that? Well, I'll just tell you what it means for me. It means, personally for me, praying in faith. Just like he taught the disciples here. How'd you do that, Jesus? You pray in faith. Anything can happen. Impossible things like loving people. I can't tell you how much I've prayed that prayer lately. Lord, give me a deep love for people. That is impossible without Jesus Christ. Maybe it's faithfulness. Lord, I'm such a flake. Help me to be faithful. Maybe like me, you're just not naturally a kind person. Some of you are very kind, and you encourage me. I'm just not really kind naturally. I'm like, God, make me kind. Help me. It is like impossible. Have you ever tried to just be kind? Like, I'm just going to be so nice to people today. It does not work without the fruit of the Spirit. We have to be connected to Jesus. John 15:5, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. He says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything apart from Jesus. We have to be connected to him. And if you're a Christian this morning and you have put your faith in him and you are saved and you are going to heaven and you know that, but you know like, oh man, I'm just lacking fruit. I want more fruit. It's okay. You don't need to, you know, get saved all over again. But maybe this morning you just need to talk to him and pray to him. And just say, Lord, I just want to bear fruit. I want to continue with you. Yeah, I started with you. I want to continue in relationship with you. And Lord, help me to bear fruit. And you just need to talk to him about that this morning. He listens. He hears you and me. And if you've never connected, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't received salvation, the free gift of salvation, the Bible calls it. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. But forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven is a gift. Not by work, so that no man may boast. It's a gift of grace by faith. And we put our faith in Jesus' righteous life, his death and his resurrection. And if you want to do that this morning, if you don't know if you've done that or if you haven't done that and you want to do that, you want to be saved this morning and you want to accept him into your life, you can do that right now. It just takes a simple prayer. And I'm going to lead us. If anyone wants to receive Christ, whether you're here this morning or whether you're online listening and the Lord has touched your heart, and just shown you that he loves you and that he gave himself for you. I just want to lead you in a prayer right now. So Lord, you can repeat after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I admit that I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin now, this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you would cleanse my heart. Cleanse my life. Remove anything that would separate me from you. I receive forgiveness this morning. I believe you died for me and raised from the dead, and that you are Lord. And help me to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Simple prayer is all it takes to become a Christian. And now, the Bible says when you receive Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is in you, You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now you can follow Him and bear the fruits of the Spirit. And for all the rest of us, Lord, we want to continue with You, continue in connection with You and prayer to You and listening for Your voice. Father, would You work in our hearts this morning as we sing one last song and just have a chance to pray, to simply pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you want prayer for anything else, if you want to pray to the Lord right where you're at, just do business with Him in the next few minutes. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. If you want to get up and ask for prayer, Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." So I really want to encourage you to take time to pray to Jesus. Talk to the Lord this morning, and He'll hear you. Amen.